worship God and to hear from God this morning.
There's a sense that it's a giving and a taking. We worship God. We give to God glory, honor, praise. And we hear from God and receive direction from Him. But we gather this morning, coming from various backgrounds, coming together after a week of living. Some apparently were traveling. Some were at home working hard. What did you face this week? What are you facing at present? As I thought about this reality of life, as I thought about the pressures that come upon us, yesterday morning I read 1 Peter 1. I invite you there for a message text this morning. I'd like to use somewhat of an expositor's approach to looking at 1 Peter 1. But I'd like us to focus on verse 7 and 8 for the theme and where we get the title for this morning's message. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Peter writes this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The title of this morning's message is The Trial of Your Faith. The Trial of Your Faith. Now, Peter was writing to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, which would be modern-day Turkey. He was writing to a persecuted church and to a church who, I believe, according to history, would soon go through some fierce persecutions, experiencing death at the hand of Roman emperors. He writes this about the trial of your faith, and he says that when your faith is tried, and that word tried means put to test, something comes upon it that when you pass through it on the other side, you'll see what it really is. And that's what happens to gold in the fire. The heat comes on. The gold is melted. The dross rises to the top. It's taken off. And it's made more valuable because it came through the heat. But he reminds us that gold perishes. The trial of our faith is much more precious than that of gold, which perishes. And so when I think about this proving of our faith, this, you know, life brings the tests to us that really show up who we are. So we could raise this question as we think about this trial of our faith. Will I stand personally? Will I make it? Will my faith be strong? And will I stay with God all the way to the end? Or we could ask the question, will my faith carry my family through? Will my faith be able, will this faith be able to be transmitted to the next generation and bring them along to glory? Or we could raise the question, will my faith meet the needs of my community as we reach out to others? Do we have something to meet the needs of their hearts and to help them into a relationship with Christ and then to carry them through to glory? What kind of faith do I have? What kind of faith do you have? Let's read the chapter at this time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We often don't take time to read whole passages, and I think sometimes we miss the message of what is there. Because finally this morning, the most important thing is what the Word of God says. And so it's important to look into the Word this morning. And as I think about this subject, the trial of your faith, the first point that I'd like us to think about is that the trial of our faith is like gold in the refiner's fire. We already referred to that. We already talked about how that gold, to be made better, to be made more pure, is put to the test, is heated, and the dross rises to the top, and then it is taken off so that what's left is more pure and less, has less of the impurities. When we think about this subject, the trial of our faith, most likely, our minds went to negative pressures. But I'd like to remind us this morning that positive pressures can actually test our faith as well. We don't live in a day when we're running for our lives from authorities who would kill us for being a Christian. So we don't face that kind of pressure, but we face the pressure of affluence and success and easy living. And that is a test of our faith as well. Those good things, those positive things, those things we look at and smile and say, we're so blessed. But in those is also a test of our faith. So what is your trial today? What is putting your faith to test? What weight, what challenge are you facing? What weight are you carrying that shows something about who you are in your Christian life? Is this weight, is this trial making you better or bitter? It might be suffering. It might be loss. It might be disappointment. Just this week, Tuesday night, we were gathered together with a men's meeting at Blue Ridge. One of the brothers was not there. He was at another function. We got word that he had a cardiac arrest. His son and his son-in-law were there at the meeting, and they had an EMT there on site, was able to bring him back. He's still in the hospital. He had a long road ahead for recovery. Suddenly, the weight, the load that the family is carrying is quite different than it was last week. Suddenly, there's something that puts their faith to test. What kind of faith do we have in those kind of disappointments, in those kind of, you know, we don't know what life will bring to us next week. Perhaps you had some surprises in life this week, some uncertainties. What are we doing with those? The trial of our faith. What will it do? What is it doing in our experience? Do I see God in what's happening in my life? Or do I only see circumstances? Do I only see events? Do I only see men and women? And things that happen to me are happening because people are doing this to me, or God is allowing this to me. Where is God in all of this? And the other question that we need to ask ourselves when we think about the trial of our faith being like the trial of gold is, what good is this weight doing for me? What good is this challenge? What good does God want from this? See, often when we face those things, we think about the bad in this event. We think about the cost of this event. We think about the negative. But if the trial of our faith is like refining gold, then we need to think about, what is God doing for good in this that we face? Second thought that I'd like us to think about is that the purpose of this trial is to bring praise, honor, and glory when we stand before Jesus. Notice here in verse 7, the end of verse 7. He says that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You might be discovered. When Jesus Christ returns, he will, now God already knows who we are, so we can't hardly think like God thinks. But when Jesus appears, he will meet us in the condition that we are. He will discover us. Will we be discovered? In fact, I think it's the other way around. We will discover who we are in the presence of Jesus. But you know, it's hard to talk about this because of the all-knowingness of God. And our human minds have so many limitations. But when Jesus returns, suddenly the way we are is who we are before God. Will we be found unto praise and honor and glory? Will it be a good day to stand before God and answer for my life? The purpose of this trial of our faith is so that when Jesus returns, we would be ready. We would smile and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I prepared my heart for this day. I learned the lessons you wanted for me." Go back to verse 3. He says, he talks about we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lively hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. A hope that is not dead, a hope that is not off in a distance, a hope that is not obscure, but it is a living hope. And see, that hope is a long-term look. That hope is an eternal hope which has its anchor in the heavens. And so this trial today is about helping us to prepare for eternity with God. So this trial today has a long-term view and benefit. Verse 4, he talks about, we have this, we're begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that then we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. We have an inheritance. So one of the things that happens to us while we go through trials, sometimes we lose things valuable to us. Sometimes the cost is great. But what we must understand is sometimes the temporal costs that we go through are building greater inheritance for us in heaven of spiritual values. We have this inheritance with God that is this inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, which means it will not rust and decay. It's undefiled. It's not messed up. It can't be stained. Every time I put a white shirt on to come to church, maybe driving the distance and drinking some coffee, I think about not getting this shirt stained, okay? Think about being careful. It's so easy to get stuff defiled, but our inheritance is undefiled and there'll be no coffee stain on it when we get there. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade. It doesn't fade. You ever paint a building or something and you like the color and it's wonderful? We have a motto in our living room, and it has a 16-inch by 20-inch poster in the back of it. There's a glass on the front of it, and this poster's in the back. And it was a beautiful waterfall scene in the woods. And recently we got looking at it, and it's faded so that it's just shades of black and white. There's no longer the beautiful colors. The sunlight has faded that thing over the years. Not so with our eternal inheritance. You won't get there and think, "Oh my, it's really dull." I saw a place the other day on a building where there was a sign, and when they took the sign off, the paint behind the sign is very brilliant, but the rest of the paint on the building is dull because it faded. But we have an inheritance that will not fade. The purpose of this trial, the purpose of what you go through this week and next week, is to prepare us for the inheritance. To prepare the inheritance for us in heaven that fades not away. It's reserved for you. You won't get there and discover that somebody else took it. Somebody else took it. The other day I went into a parking lot, and I was a little too fast coming in the beginning of the parking lot, and there was an empty space, but I was past it already. I thought, well, I'll just circle around and come back. Guess what? When I got there, somebody else took it. Then I had to go farther out in the parking lot. You won't get to heaven and discover that your inheritance was taken by somebody else. Stolen. Somebody else gets it. It is reserved for us. You see, we need to think about what the trials that we face in this life, what they're doing for us. They work for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory, the scripture says. What we go through, if it will make us more into the image of God, it prepares, and I don't know exactly how to say this, but it prepares us for our inheritance and prepares our inheritance for us. The two go hand in hand as we go through the situations of life. Look at verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When you get to the end of the project, you should get paid for what you did, right? You finish building this little shed for somebody that you agreed to build. You get it all done. And at the end, you should get paid for it. You should receive your wage. And he says here that we will receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. What is it worth to you to think about this journey with God in life, this walking with Jesus our Savior, this finding our sins cleansed and keeping our hearts pure and purified by God? What is it worth to you realizing that the end of that, at the end of that, is eternal salvation, saved from eternal fire and destruction? One of the things that we must remember this morning is that the ungodly people around us, they face tough times. They face difficulties, losses, pressures. They face proving experiences. And they too are preparing for an end of life. They aren't thinking about it like we are this morning. But they are, the choices that they make are preparing for them an eternal abode. It puts their feet on a path toward an eternity. This week, in our place of business there at the store, a man came to the store, and he was just outside the building. He was on the phone to his wife, and he was very upset, and he was using very, very vulgar language, very bad language. It was his response to pressure. That was his response to something that was not good. And one of our employees challenged him when he was off the phone. And he turned that same vulgarity on the employee. It was his response to pressure. It was his response to some rebuke. A little later, he was getting some work done on a vehicle. I overheard him saying how he loves God and God means everything to him. I don't know how to put that together. You can't put that together. You can't love God. You can't love God and be an angry, vulgar person under pressure. Because God requires more of that, more of us than that. You see, the ungodly have an eternal mark they're aimed at. They have an eternal place they're headed to. And the pressures and tests of life show something about who they are. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. The words that proceed out of their mouth will tell you something about their heart. So the purpose of this trial is to bring praise, honor, and glory when we stand before Jesus. Point number 3 is that the central power of this life is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. I rejoice in verse 8 because he's talking about Jesus. And when I think about the trial of our faith, I think about we can only do it through the power of Jesus Christ. He says, whom having not seen, Jesus, we have not seen, yet we love in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now we must remember, Peter had seen Jesus. The writer here had seen Jesus. But he's writing to churches in Asia where Christians had not seen Jesus, and he's writing to us today. You and I didn't see the face of Jesus, but Peter did. Peter walked with Jesus. But Peter says, he says that as you face these trials, as you live life, you need this experience with Jesus Christ and this power, this empowering being. You have not seen him, but you know him. How can you explain that? You have not seen him, but you experience him. You know he's here with you. You face the test today in the power of Jesus Christ, but you've never physically met him and like shook hands with him. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. It's something that the world does not understand. When you talk about this fact of this God who is inhabits the heavens, lives in our heart, but we have not met him face to face. You know, we have this unseen Lord that we love and believe in. Then when we go through trials, we know that this unseen Lord is in back or is there with us through these trials. Just like the story of Job. Was God in the story of Job? He sure was. Was God in control? He sure was. Did Satan have his way for a while? Yes, he did. But God was in that story. And I don't know what story you're facing today and this week and what you will face in the future. But this unseen Lord Jesus Christ that we love and believe in will go with us and we'll experience his presence. If we love him and believe in him, we can experience his presence through whatever we face. And then this faith and love brings rejoicing and joy unspeakable. I enjoyed that in the devotional meditation, the thought about where our joy comes from. The Christian has a joy that others don't understand. It's the joy of Jesus Christ that can shine even in difficult times. I saw joy on Sister Esther Sensnick's face yesterday in the hospital as she stood beside the bedside of her husband that had the heart attack. There's a joy there. There's a sadness, yes. There's a weight, there's a burden, but there's joy in Jesus Christ. And the main reason for that joy is because we know the eternal abode of the saints. And if Harold doesn't pull through and live, we know his testimony. And that brings joy. That brings joy. See, the tests that we go through today are not just about today. They're about eternity. You and I should not live today only thinking about today. But we need to ask the question, what does today do for eternity? Actually, when you face death situations, when you face a situation where someone has cancer and is dying, suddenly it's easier to think about what is important in life. I say easier. Before that, there's lots of things going, but when you face eternity, suddenly you can clip off a lot of other peripheral things and think about what is important. Those are the things that we should be thinking about today. Those are the things that trials should help us to think about. Those are the things that the tests of life should bring us back to, because they are the important things. Well, verse 10, when I think about Jesus being the power of this life, verse 10, he says about these prophets that inquired and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. See, the prophets prophesied about Jesus Christ coming and dying and being the sacrifice, the perfect lamb. And in that is the grace The prophets prophesied of grace that should come to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, the end of verse 11, and the glory that should follow. He talks about, these prophets talked about the suffering of Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. What is the glory? It's the glory of the church. It's the glory of the saved saints who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ and living faithful and be able to live with God in eternity. It's also the glory of Old Testament saints whose faith is completed in Christ, and they too can live with God in eternity. That's why the end of verse 12 says about this whole subject of the grace of a common Jesus Christ and what the suffering and death of Jesus has done. It says that these things the angels desire to look into. What we're talking about this morning, talking about this trial of our faith, this walk with God, this relationship with Jesus Christ, the angels, the Greek word here, it talks about they desire to look into, gives the idea of they bend over looking at it closely. Did you ever go to a yard sale and you see an item that you're interested in and you're thinking about purchasing? What do? You bend over, you inspect it closely, you get close enough to read the tag on it, to see the model number or the make. That's what the angels do as they think about, as they look at the subject of salvation, the subject of God's work among men. They desire to look into. The central power of this life is Jesus Christ. It's not our own. End of verse 21, we have this phrase. After it talks about believing in God that raised Jesus up from the dead and gave him glory, that for what purpose? That your faith and hope might be in God. Central power of this life is Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is grace, that divine influence on the heart, that strength for daily duties and tests, that patience to endure hardships. Well, notice verses 23 to 25, notice the fleeting nature of man. The fleeting nature. He says that all flesh is as grass and the glory of man is a flower of grass. Men come and go. Our lives don't last long at all in this life. But God endures. His word endures. The central power that enables us to live, every generation of Christians that has ever lived on the face of the earth has done it by the same power of Jesus Christ that we have here today. Men come and go. Others come and go. And as we walk through life, Scripture tells us that there's no temptation taking us, but such as is common to man. Which means there's no tests and trials, there's no pressures that can come on us today that have not already come on others. It is common that we live with infirmities and sorrows and temptations and the challenge of prosperity. That is common to man. But there is a God who will be with us and who will temper it and who will help us if we will look to him. So the power of this Christian life is in Jesus Christ. Well, in our passage then, he moves to some responses needed from us. Some responses needed from us. Verse 13, he tells us that we must discipline our minds to honor truth. If we're going to have the trials and pressures of life make us better, purify us like gold, we're going to need to discipline our minds, because our minds naturally go to wrong responses, naturally go to wrong thoughts, naturally go to want to maybe fight for our own rights. We can't let our feelings run away. We must be, he calls us to soberness, not a drunken state of mind where you can't think straight. a sober mind, a clear mind, and we must hold on to hope. We must hold on to hope. We might be tempted to panic under pressure. We might be tempted to fear. We might struggle with anxiety. We might be tempted to be angry or bitter. We might be tempted to try to get even, depending on the situation, to retaliate. Or we might be tempted to go down in despair. Those are responses, common wrong responses to negative pressures. But think about what I've called a positive pressure. Think about a success. Think about a prosperous life. Someone once told me that the worst thing you can do for a man is give him $1 million. As poor people, we might say, well, just cut it in half and I'll be good with that. Okay? But you know the pressure that comes on someone who wins $1 million? Do you know what typically happens to them? It's a test that most people can't take. And it ruins them. They might be lifted up in pride. Might take credit to ourselves. We might want to indulge in things that we should not indulge in. We must discipline our minds to honor truth. If we're going to make it through, if we're going to allow God to work in our hearts through the things that He brings to us in life, we must discipline what we think. We must think on, we read that in devotions this morning, think on things that are lovely and pure and of good report. Did you ever go through a difficult time? Did someone ever destroy something of yours? And you think about how nasty that is and how unkind that person is and how much it claims your mind and how bad it makes you feel. The Christian, we must discipline our minds and we must do like Jesus called us to return good for evil. Go do something kind for them. We must discipline our minds. Number five, another thing, we're called to obedience. In verse 14, we're called to obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves like you used to live, not fastening yourselves to ungodly desires. We're called to obedience that calls us above the former life that we lived. That's a response needed from us. See, under the pressure of life, sometimes we'd like to disobey. Under a test, maybe we would like to retaliate. Why can't I just retaliate once and teach them a lesson, God? No, we can't do that. We're called to obedience. Verse 14, that last phrase says, according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I want us to think about that. We are no longer living in ignorance. We know the word of God, therefore we have a responsibility to do it. So we're called to obedience. It calls for change. It calls for us to be something different than we were before. If you go back to verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, there's this description of the saints. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctified, cleansed, saints of God. So we're called to obedience. Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrew church, talks about Jesus, and it says in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. See, Jesus, our perfect example, he learned, he practiced obedience by the things which he suffered. It was in that suffering that you could see him obeying. It doesn't mean that he didn't know how to obey, because he knew the will of the Father and he was perfect. When we think about learning something, we think about something we don't know and then finally we know it. And when this says that he learned obedience, it means that he practiced obedience. It was brought out, and you could see that he obeyed the Father by the choices that he made. And it says, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe. Being made perfect. Being shown as perfect through obedience. He became the author of salvation. Another direction for us in verses 15 through 21. Another response that we must have is holiness. Holiness. He calls us to holiness. Because God is holy, we must be holy. You're commanded to be holy under the pressures and in the tests of life and in the successes and joys of life. It's easy for us to be tempted to do something other than to be holy. I believe that the end of verse 17 is the call to the proper fear of God. And I believe that one of the reasons that we struggle being holy is because we don't fear God enough. When we fear God like we should, it will help us to be holy. Excuse me. Jesus died that we could be holy. If God were satisfied with something less than holiness, if you could please God with something less than holiness, then Jesus did not need to die. But Jesus died for us so that we could be cleansed from sin, set apart, delivered, and given the power to live in holiness. So do the trials, do the provings of our faith that we face, do they help us to be more holy, or do they tempt us to fail in holiness? Do they tempt us to angry responses, bitter replies to God, questioning His word, His work? Or do they tempt us to feel like we should be able to indulge? Sometimes that's what happens. When we face some difficulty, when we face some hard thing, Satan tells us, well, you've been through a lot. You deserve this joy. And it's a wrong pleasure. It's a pleasure of sin. Or do we feel like we're above the law of God? Somehow we're accepted of God regardless of our life. Point is, we're commanded to be holy. And then last of all, in verse 22, we're called to love one another. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love without pretense, without hypocrisy. The tests and trials and pressures that we face in life should draw us closer to the people of God. Should draw us together. With the Spirit of God being present in each of our hearts, the same Spirit of God present, as we have successes and victories, it should draw us together. And as we have difficulties and tests, it should draw us together. We should weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And there's a bond that grows. There should be protection and encouragement and help among the people of God. Yes, there's a challenge to do what's right and to honor truth. This should be the place. Among the people of God should be the place to grow and to experience that Ephesians 4 talks about, the body. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. This body, the church, the place to grow. This body fitly joined together. This body that each joint has something to give, something to add to it. And as we blend together and as we cooperate and as we love and share and do our part, it grows and increases into something that Jesus can use. Something beyond what we could put together. We're called to love one another. May the Lord help us this morning to, whatever tests we face, whatever things come our way, God brings to us to prove our faith. May we be faithful. May we allow it to purge us, to make our gold more pure. More pure. The gold of our hearts. The gold of our spiritual life. That in the end, God knows the condition of our heart. And others do see as well. They get little glimpses into our responses, our choices, our actions, our words. May the tests that we face in life purify our hearts. Those around us can say and have the testimony that there's someone that's walking with God and is growing closer to God in their experience.